So hear now the very word of God as it is given to us in the Gospel of John, reading from the 11th chapter, verses 25 through 27. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And may the Lord truly bless this text to our understanding this morning. Let's ask him for that illumination. Our dear Lord, I trembled in the first service and I tremble in this service when I have such a passage to talk about. Such an extraordinary set of verses that you reveal so much to us in so few words. I know that I will leave things out, and I know that I am not up to the task of actually bringing this passage to these people who have come to hear to learn your word. So I ask for the illumination of your spirit. I ask for that spirit to stand in between my insufficient words and the understanding of all those who have gathered here, that you would expound these words for us, that you would impress upon us this crucial understanding of what Jesus means when he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." We will give you the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Quite some years ago, when I first became a Christian, I was sort of like a sponge. I couldn't get enough teaching. And so, in those days, I was driving around South Florida, spending an awful lot of time in my van. And so, I just always had Christian radio on. And so, I listened to many different Christian teachers on the radio. And one of those teachers I really enjoyed at that time was Steve Brown. Many of you know him. And Steve Brown would always... he seemed to have a whole arsenal of pithy sayings that he liked to bring out regularly in his Bible teaching. And one of them was that one of the reasons he believed in Christianity was because no one would make something like this up. That when people sit down to create religions, in fact, virtually every, well, not just virtually, every man-made religion on earth follows a particular form. It's not a religion based on believing in a man who lived and died 2,000 years ago. In a modern context, that's almost, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, that would be a formula for disaster. In fact, if you look at the other world religions, virtually every one of them talks about my own personal merit, what I can do to deserve a relationship with God, working my way into his good graces, trying to be a better person, etc., etc. Christianity alone predicates salvation and reconciliation with God on the concept of belief. When we start looking at belief, as important as it is, it even gets more complicated. It even gets more hard to understand because it's not just belief. It's what you believe in and it's who you believe in. It's the nature of that belief. It's the intensity, the degree, and the purity of that belief. In other words, it's not just any belief that is a belief that saves and sanctifies. And so there's a very thin corridor, a very thin gate, as Jesus said. And I believe that's the reason we have passages like the one that we are going to be looking at this morning. I believe that's the reason for this whole conversation between Martha and Jesus. To clarify, to elucidate, that just means to make perfectly clear, to bring into our understanding what kind of faith and faith in what and who is a faith that saves and sanctifies. Because Martha is going to take a faith journey this morning, brothers and sisters. We're going to see her start out at a place where she has faith, but it's not a complete faith. And then, because of what Jesus says to her, she is going to make one of the most profound Christological confessions that we're going to find in Scripture. She comes to an understanding. She makes the journey right before our very eyes. And tragically, most of the world that calls itself Christian needs to take this same journey. That's why it's so relevant. The journey from dogma to faith. The journey from believing in something to believing in Jesus. And that's what it's all about, brothers and sisters, to believe in the person of Jesus Christ. And that is what Jesus is going to make clear this morning. Now, I know it's been a couple of weeks since we've looked at John, and when we left the study of John, we were right in the middle of one of the most dramatic times. I mean, Martha and Jesus were having this conversation. So let me sort of catch you up again to where we were. Jesus has just arrived in Bethany, which is a little village just a couple of miles, not even 2 miles, outside of Jerusalem. He's a wanted man. They're trying to arrest him. They want to kill him, so his disciples think he's crazy for going back to Bethany for a time after Lazarus, a very good friend of his, has died. What even makes it more unusual is that he was told about Lazarus while he was still alive, but he purposefully delayed for a couple of days until he was sure that Lazarus has died. And then he returned to Bethany. So he's just arrived. He is not going into the house where the sisters of Lazarus live, Martha and Mary, but he apparently stops and waits on the outside of the compound, we would imagine very close to the place where the tomb is. But anyway, it's the fourth day after Lazarus has died. And we saw that that was extremely significant. It will become even more significant this morning. Because according to Hebrew superstition, it was on the fourth day that a person was declared to really be dead. No hope of resuscitation. They had a superstition that said that for the first 3 days, the soul of a person sort of hovered over the body, looking for an opportunity to re-enter it. But on day number four and thereafter, there was no chance of that resuscitation because the soul could no longer recognize the face of its body because of the decomposition of the body. So the soul finally left. So on day number four is when the serious mourning began, because it was understood that on this day there is no going back. The person you're talking to is completely dead. Well, this is the day that Jesus shows up, and there's no longer any hope of resuscitation. Now, we all know why, but Mary and Martha don't. Well, Martha is the responsible one. She is the faithful one. And so she, when she hears Jesus is there, she goes out to meet him. Mary stays in the house mourning. But in the conversation that follows, we recognize that Martha is confused, that Martha needs a faith journey, and that faith journey is what we're going to see this morning. But the conversation went something like this. When Martha went out to Jesus, she said, "Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died." And that's actually sort of important because it shows us that Martha actually did have faith. I mean, she didn't turn on Jesus. She didn't shake her fist at him. She didn't rebuke him. But interlaced with that statement is sort of a bewilderment, sort of a confusion. "Lord, why weren't you here? Because if you had been here, you could have saved my brother." Well, that confusion really sort of was manifest in what she said next. She says, "But I know that even now, God will do anything that you tell him to do." And some people think that that's her saying, you know, go ahead and rise from the dead, but no, absolutely not. What it is, it shows the degree of confusion that she is in, her spiritual confusion. Because what happens, and it even happens with us, is that when the circumstances of our lives and the promises that God has made us, when they collide, and when circumstances begin to overshadow those promises, confusion results. And that's what's happened. Instead of trusting in Jesus all the way through, because he has already said that this illness will not end in death, her circumstances say, "Well, wait a minute, he's been in the dead 4 days. It's over. There's no chance of resuscitation. So if you were only here, this would have all been good." Now, that shows a degree of faith, but a confused faith. Jesus then says to Martha, Your brother will rise again. A masterpiece of ambiguity. Because that can be interpreted as several different ways. And of course, Martha misinterprets it, which was by design. Because Martha needed to be shown she needs a faith journey. And so she needed to be shown the difference between where her faith was and where Jesus wanted that belief to be. Because when Martha responds to Jesus, she says, "Oh, I know, I understand the doctrines. I know that he will be resurrected on the last day." But that is not what Jesus has in mind. But Martha is dramatically set up to make a journey from a dogmatic belief or a belief in doctrine or a belief in a concept or an idea to a belief that truly saves, and truly sanctifies. Because the belief that Jesus wants out of her is not a belief in a concept or an idea, but a belief in a person, a belief in himself, Jesus Christ. That's what saves. The person of Jesus is what saves and nothing else. And that's what we're going to see in the way that Jesus answers Martha in probably some of the most profound words that we're going to find in all of Scripture, not just this book. Notice what he says there in the 25th verse. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, interesting for us to put this in its context. Brothers and sisters, this is the core of the whole chapter. This is the core of the whole story. This is the core of the gospel. We're going to get right down to the nitty-gritty. What comes later, the whole resurrection of Lazarus, is an illustration of what Jesus is teaching Martha right here and now. And this is the lesson that we need to learn this morning, that anyone who wants to have a relationship with God and to live forever and go to heaven needs to understand what Jesus is saying to Martha right here. It is just that significant. Now, he says two things. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, the first thing we need to ask ourselves, and several people from the first service told me that this is the way they had always seen it, and it is a very common mistake. Are these two words synonyms? Is Jesus talking about the same thing when he says, "I am the resurrection and the life"? Is he both pointing forward to a life eternal after death? Well, no, he's not. There's a profound difference between the idea of resurrection and the idea of life. And that's what we're going to see. But let me go ahead and just tell you this right now. Resurrection presupposes death, brothers and sisters. You can't have a resurrection or you have no reason for a resurrection unless there is someone who is dead. And so therefore, it is the opposite, or if it is precluded by the opposite of life. Because death and life are total opposites. And so resurrection is a portal, if you will, that stands between death and life. So resurrection is just that important. And we're going to see that that's the order in which Jesus gives it to us. Resurrection first, and then life. Now, when he says, "I am the resurrection and the life," the first thing that we notice is that this is another one of those great I am statements that John gives us about Jesus. It's the fifth out of seven. Jesus has already said, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd, and I am the door." Later on, he's going to say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the true vine." But each one of these I am statements, we have stopped or paused just a little bit to explore what they actually mean. First of all, as most of you are aware, when Jesus says "I am," it is an unabashed, unapologetic claim for divinity. These are the words that God uses of himself. I am Yahweh, if you will. And so therefore, when Jesus says "I am anything," it is a claim to divinity. The second thing we've learned about these I am statements is that they're reciprocal. In other words, when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," he's not just saying, "I am the bread of life." He's saying the bread of life am I? They're backwards. You can take them either way as you would take an equation. I am the light of the world, but the light of the world am I? Here he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he might as just as well said, the resurrection and the life am I. They're one and the same, no matter which way you look at that subject or the sentence. Now, the importance there is that that means that each one of these statements is not just a claim to divinity, it is a claim to exclusivity. In other words, Jesus doesn't just say, I am the bread of life. I am the only bread of life. I am the only light of the world. I am the only resurrection, and I am the only light. A claim to exclusivity to be found in Jesus and Jesus alone. And finally, the last thing we want to notice about this I am statement is that just as we have noticed with the other ones, there is a necessity of internalizing. We talked about last time about being existential in our belief. Now, the way we looked at it is, take the bread of life, for instance. The bread of life has the ability to nurture and heal, but as long as it's a loaf of bread sitting on the table, it does absolutely no good. That bread must be taken and ingested and become part of us. Once it is internalized, then it nurtures and heals. Same thing with the light of the world. As long as you're blind and have no eyes, the light of the world doesn't do you any good. It is only after the eyes are opened and that light floods the body that the light of the world becomes effective. It must be internalized. As long as the good shepherd leads and you don't follow and you're not one of his sheep, he's not going to do you much good. It's only when you follow the good shepherd, and as long as the door is not passed through. It doesn't matter if you understand that door. You must go through that door because that's the door to salvation. Well, it's the same thing with resurrection and life, brothers and sisters. Because Martha has already made the mistake. Oh, I believe in the resurrection. I believe in some distant, far off, toothless kind of a belief as far as resurrection is concerned. And Jesus is going to turn this thing right around on her and say, now, wait a minute. I am the resurrection and the life. And so that's why it is so important the way he says I am. So let's dive into these two words and see if we can comprehend what Jesus means when he says I am the resurrection and the life. Why didn't he just say I am the life like he did with I am the light of the world? Why did he say I am the resurrection? Brothers and sisters, this is so central, and again, I tremble when I try to present things that are so important as this concept, and I ask the Holy Spirit to give me the words, because when Jesus says, I am the resurrection, as I said before, the word resurrection presupposes death. That's where we start, is with death. Unless you are dead, unless there is death that is involved, there's no need for a resurrection. Resurrection is the portal from death to life. Resurrection stands in between them. Because death is permanent, otherwise, unless there is some resurrection supernaturally to counteract that death or to undo death. This is why the details about Lazarus are so important, because it's the fourth day, because he has been declared completely and totally dead without any hope of resuscitation. Now, according to the beliefs of the pagan and the world, that is a permanent situation. Once dead, always dead. You're going to be dead forever, because once your body decomposes and your soul leaves it, there is no hope for that person. That person is dead. That is the presupposition. But Jesus comes along and says there is hope after death. And the hope after death is resurrection, because the resurrection and the life that follows. So the portal, the door, if you will, between death and life is resurrection. There is no real other way for that which is dead to once again come alive. That's why it's very important that we recognize just how dead Lazarus is in a physical sense. Because when we start looking at this from a spiritual perspective, which is what Jesus is talking about, when we start looking at it spiritually, that is exactly the situation that we are in. Naturally, all humanity in a fallen world, because of the sins of our first parents, Adam and Eve, we are all spiritually dead. Because David said we were sinful in our mother's womb. And Paul says that the wages of sin is death. There's none righteous, no, not one. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So therefore, we are in a state of spiritual deadness. Famously, Paul says in Ephesians, "For you were dead in your trespasses and sins." That's where humanity starts out, just like Lazarus on the fourth day. No hope of resuscitation. Dead people cannot save themselves. Jesus comes along and says, there is a victory over death. There is a portal from death to life. That is the resurrection. There is a resurrection spiritually. There is a resurrection of a dead soul. And that resurrection, like a door from death into life, is a portable. And then Jesus says what? I am the resurrection. Okay, not that there is the belief in a resurrection that's going to follow, and I'm able to resurrect you. He says, no, wait a minute. Your belief needs not to be in what I can do or even what I can say. Your belief must be in me, because I am that resurrection. I am the one who stands between death and life. If you pursue resurrection, if you pursue to be out of death, for whatever reason, you will fail. Because it is only with a belief in the person of Jesus Christ that resurrection is possible. I am the resurrection. That's why that is so important. Jesus says that existentially, you must understand that when you accept me and believe in me, you accept the resurrection. Because I am the resurrection. I am the portal. I am the door. And as we will learn, the key to that door is belief. Not belief that Jesus is capable of resurrecting people. Not the belief that Jesus can resurrect Lazarus. But belief in Jesus. I am the resurrection. He goes on to say, I am the life. And we say, boy, that resurrection, that was a little bit heavy. I'm glad that we now have life, which is simple, right? Sorry, not so simple. In fact, to steal a mechanism from the Hebrews, it is deep, deep, deep. When you repeat things three times, it's a superlative. It is deep, 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 but it is glorious, glorious, glorious. Because brothers and sisters, yes, Jesus had a life like ours because he was all human being, but he didn't start in this world. His life did not begin at the incarnation like ours do when we were born. Jesus had a life that existed prior to coming to earth. It was a life with God and in God. In fact, Jesus says in the 17th chapter, we'll get to this in a year or so, we'll get to this after a while, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." I had life with God. So then when Jesus talks about life, I am the life, he's not talking about just a human life. He's not talking about our brain waves moving and our heart beating. He is talking about the life that is God, the one from whom all life emanates. His omnipotence, his omniscience, his love, his mercy, his compassion, all that is God, Jesus says, that is me. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. That's who Jesus is. I am the life. I am the life that is the life of God. And not only does Jesus say, I am the life that is God, but I have brought that life to earth so that I can shine that light upon human beings, and you can have a taste of what the life of God is like. As John said in the prologue, in him, talking about Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. And when Jesus came, he is filled with the life of God, and he's not just going to hold it into himself. He is going to share that so that we might have life not only in the far reaches of eternity, but right here and now, as soon as the resurrection occurs spiritually. That's when life begins. Jesus is talking about the most extraordinary life, the most beautiful life, the most incredible life. But brothers and sisters, once again, how do you get it? Is there anyone here that would not like to have a taste of God's life, of all that is God, His goodness and mercy and His compassion? Would you not like to have that life? Now, Jesus doesn't say, I'm the one who can introduce you to God's life, or I'm the one who can tell you about God's life, or I'm the embodiment of God's life. He says, I am life. I'm the life. And if you want the life, then you must believe in me. That's the way that life is attained. If you seek life, if you pursue life, you will never find it. Life is found in Jesus. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the resurrection. He's the portal between death and life spiritually. And if there's nothing else that you remember this morning, remember that, because that is the belief that saves. That is the belief that sanctifies. And that is what distinguishes that belief from all other beliefs. Martha didn't have it. Martha believed that Jesus was who he said he was. She believed that he had a special relationship with God, but she didn't believe Jesus. And Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. That's what you must believe in. Everything else is going to come. Everything else will come naturally if you believe in me. That's the secret to eternity, and eternity depends on that faith journey from concepts and ideas and doctrines and dogmas to a person, to a real existential person, Jesus the Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. And now he goes on to expound upon those two things, to, as I say, elucidate them, to illuminate them, to make them clear, and to make it clear what the key is that opens the door. Jesus says, I'm the door. I am the resurrection, and that's the portal that passes from death to life. Now, how do you get through that door? There's a key. And he makes it very clear in the next, or actually in the second part of the 25th verse. Notice what he says. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Is there any more glorious promise that you have ever had? Anyone who has the authority to make that promise and live up to it has given you? Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Notice the first word, whoever. That is a word of all-inclusiveness, isn't it? There's no one left out of whoever. But he quickly makes it exclusive when he says, whoever believes. Whoever believes in me. Now what he's doing is he is expanding the scope of God's people exponentially to include the world. John does this in several places when he reports what Jesus says. He is saying it's not just the Hebrews, it's every tribe, nation, people, language, tongue, every group of people the world over. Now all who believe in me. That's the exclusiveness, that's the criteria. Notice, brothers and sisters, don't miss the language. This is crucial language. He didn't say those who believe in the resurrection, those who believe in what I teach, although what I teach is important, those who believe in what I'm going to do, which is also important. It is those who believe in me, in the person of Jesus Christ, as the resurrection and the life. That's where your belief must be. That's where belief that saves and sanctifies can be found, in the person of Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in me, though he dies. Notice two things about that. First of all, notice it's in the present tense. So he's not just talking to Martha, he's talking to you, and he's talking to me. Whoever believes in me, though he dies. Jesus expresses for you the surety of death. You've all heard the adage, right? There are only two things that are sure in life, and that's death and taxes. Now, well, death is sure. And Jesus here affirms that. He doesn't say, you know, whoever might die, or when he dies, or if he dies. He says, though he dies. It is an absolute positive surety that you will die. That is why we have the illustration of Lazarus, because he is completely and totally dead. No hope of resuscitation. But Jesus tells us in this elucidation of the resurrection, he says, though he die, yet shall he live. Now, he's not saying you're never going to die physically. He's saying that there is life after death. And especially spiritually, those who are dead in their trespasses and sin, those who are without hope in the world, those who are lost in darkness will see a great light as Jesus, the resurrection, says, I am the portal between spiritual death and spiritual life. Though he die, yet shall he live. All who believe that Jesus is the Christ. So he first tells us what he meant by resurrection. And then he goes on to tell us what he meant by life. He said, and everyone, there's another one of those all-inclusive words, and everyone who believes in me, once again, he says, he quickly qualifies it. He quickly restricts it by saying, everyone who believes in me. Right? Anybody catch it? Don't read through these verses too quickly, folks. You miss so much. Because that's not what Jesus says. He doesn't say everyone who believes in me. He says everyone who lives and believes in me. Okay, you're dead, right? So now he's talking about those who are no longer dead. Everyone who lives and believes in me. Okay, so the resurrection has already happened here to this group that he's talking about now. So that's the reason I say that this is the belief that saves and sanctifies. Because it's not just for salvation that we believe in Jesus Christ as the resurrection and the life. It is for sanctification. It is for growth. It is every day for the rest of our lives we believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. In Greek, that's what's known as a double negative. In English, we teach our children not to use double negatives, you know, like they don't never die. No, that's not exactly the way we want that to be read. But in Greek, it is used to greatly emphasize something. So this could easily be read, will never, ever, ever die. It is just that emphatic. Jesus is making a major point here, two-pronged point. On the one hand, he is saying that once you pass through that portal that is the resurrection, that is me, once you pass through the door that I am, no one can take life away from you. It is yours forever. You will never, ever, ever die. He's also talking about the fact that that life that happens after the resurrected life goes on forever and ever and ever. And there is nothing, no sin, no pain, no suffering, no evil that can ever take that life away from you. Why? Because you have put your trust not just in Jesus. You put your trust in the resurrection. And he is the resurrection. You put your trust in the life. And he is the life. So when you believe in Jesus, the resurrection and the life come along with the package. You will be resurrected. In fact, you are resurrected spiritually. You see, there's kind of, actually if you look at this, there's sort of a, and big word, eschatological. We talk about that a lot. Eschatological a property to this. Because when we talk about eschatology, sometimes we talk about, well, what is now? And then what will be? And so what's kind of confusing here is Jesus, when he talks about resurrection and life, it would be really easy to say, okay, the resurrection occurs, like Martha thought it was, at the end of time, and the life is after that resurrection, life eternal. Well, in that sense, this is forever. It is after the life that we live now come to an end. But you see, in a spiritual sense, that life starts right now. It starts as soon as the resurrection occurs. It starts when the heart is changed, when the born-again relationship occurs. And that life that is a taste of the life of God, I'm not saying you're living the life of God. I'm saying that you can know God through what Jesus makes aware for us, because he is the life. When we assimilate him, when we take him in, when he becomes part of us, so the life of God, we get a taste of what that life is. That starts right now, brothers and sisters. It starts in this world. It starts in the here and now. You see, this is what Martha missed. This is why this faith journey is so important. Martha had a lot going for her. There's a lot of good things that Martha had. She understood who Jesus was, and she loved him, and he was the master. But you see, there was a concept and a belief, and it was theory, and it was out there someplace, and Jesus wants Martha to bring it all right inside of her and into her heart and say that it's not just the belief in all of these things, it's not belief in concept, it is a belief in me. I am the resurrection and the life. And that is what Martha needed to learn. And you know something, brothers and sisters? It's what she learned. Because the rubber's about to hit the road, folks, because Jesus is going to ask Martha, can you imagine the look on his face when he said this? He's going to ask her the eternal question, the same question that he asks every one of you this morning. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Brothers and sisters, eternity hangs in the balance of how you answer that question and what your understanding of what Jesus is asking Martha, do you believe in? He doesn't say, do you believe in some kind of a broad, general concept, some vague idea. He says, do you believe in this? Well, what is the this that he is asking Martha, do you believe in? Not that I'm able to resurrect your brother. He never asks her that. He never asked her, do you think I'm capable of being resurrected myself? He says, do you believe this? What is the this? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never, ever die. Do you believe this? Do you believe that? Because in that belief, in Jesus as the Christ, as the resurrection, as the life, that is where belief that saves and sanctifies is. There is no other kind of belief that saves and sanctifies but that. You cannot separate Jesus from the doctrine of salvation. You cannot doctrinalize or dogmatize him or push him out there someplace and believe in him in concept or theory. You must believe this. You must believe that he is the resurrection and the life. And it must be a whole, in, total, complete, every fiber in your body belief that Jesus is exactly that. That is what he asks her. Do you believe this? And you just have to love Martha's answer. You know, Martha gets a bad rap, I think, in Scripture. And it's all because she got a little testy one day when Mary wasn't serving along with her, but listening to Jesus. And Jesus reprimands Martha. And that's what sticks. And nobody remembers what she says here. Her response to this, how she answers Jesus, is glorious. I mean, she should be one of the superstars of faith. As far as I am concerned, notice what she says emphatically. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, yes. 1,000 times yes. I believe. That's all she needed to say. That's all she had to say is, Jesus says, do you believe this? She says, yes, Lord. 1,000 times, yes, I believe. But just so we would know, and just so we would understand what she is confessing to and what her belief is, she goes ahead and says the following. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. That is every much as powerful of a crystalline, Christological confession as Peter gives in the 16th chapter of Matthew, that he gets so much press for. I mean, it's so good. Peter's the one who says who Jesus is. Notice how close the language is, very close, when he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Martha is right up there in expressing a belief in who Jesus is, the person of Jesus Christ. Now, how did she know that? Something has happened to Martha between the 24th verse and the 27th verse. The 24th verse when she asks, when she responds in a vague generality, and in the 27th verse when she gets it right, something has happened, and I believe it is the 25th verse when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And I believe what has happened to Martha is exactly what happened to Peter. When Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. I believe that Martha has had just that kind of a lightning bolt of elucidation about who Jesus is and the kind of belief that saves and sanctifies. But still some people want to say, nah, Martha's not, you know, she's not really getting it. Look down at the 39th verse, because when Jesus gets ready to open the tomb, she's still going to think that her brother is dead. And I'll give you that. And I understand that. But you know something, that's not the most important thing. You've missed the whole point. If you say that she hasn't got it because she says that, she can easily not understand that Jesus intends to raise her brother from the dead. That's an illustration. What she does get is that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and nothing else matters besides him. That he is the one she must believe in. And besides, do you remember what happened to Peter? 7 verses after he said that great Christological confession about Jesus, Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, because you're a hindrance to me. And later on, do you remember what Peter did when Jesus was taken into custody? He denied him 3 times, and the rest of the disciples all ran. So I think we can give Martha a little bit of a pass when she doesn't quite grasp that Jesus intends to raise her brother from the dead. No, what we're seeing here in Martha is someone who gets it, who gets the most essential aspect of a belief that saves and sanctifies. And that is that that belief must be in the person of Jesus the Christ. If there's nothing else that you take home from this, please take that home. Martha had a faith prior to this that most people would say was an awesome faith. First of all, she believed that Jesus was still capable of healing, even though he chose not to heal her brother. She believes that he still has a special relationship with the Father, even though he chose not to use that relationship with her brother. That's faith. She also believes in the resurrection because Jesus taught the resurrection. She even uses his terminology. She had a profound faith, but Jesus wants us to know that's not enough. It's not just a faith in the trappings. It's not just a faith in the doctrines. It's not just a faith in the things of Christianity. It is a faith in Jesus. You cannot separate Jesus from your belief. You must have a personal relationship with him. That is what Jesus says. Because other than that, we are already destined for a life of death. Jesus said back in the 3rd chapter, the Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Whoever believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe in the name of the only Son of God is condemned already. Jesus is not the one who brings death, brothers and sisters. Jesus brings life. We are already destined to a death. And unless there is a resurrection, that is exactly where we are headed. Let me just share quickly with you the timeline of this, because it is a little bit confusing, but it is a glorious timeline. This is what Jesus is talking about. First comes death, folks. As I said, we're all dead in our trespasses and sins. Spiritually, every single one of us is dead. We're born dead. We are born spiritually dead, as Paul and elsewhere is said in the scriptures. That death is a requirement for resurrection. Because there is no need for resurrection without death. Jesus comes along and says, I am that resurrection. I am the one who wins the victory over death. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? It is swallowed up in Christ Jesus, because he and he alone is the resurrection, the portal from spiritual death into spiritual life. The resurrection is Jesus. The door is him. The key that opens that door is belief. not just in anything, but belief in Jesus Christ. We're not going to get into what comes first, the chicken or the egg, regeneration or belief. Both are necessary because belief opens the door from one death to life. Then comes life. Then comes the life of God in the here and now. Now, at this time. Now, I've said it many times and I'll say it again. Even if there was no promise of eternity, even if I did not know, because Scripture teaches me, not know that there was a life eternal after this death, that this life is not all there is, I would still choose to be a Christian. Because my life is so different than it was. Is there anyone here, you don't have to raise your hand, but just consider this. Is there anyone here who loves the Lord Jesus Christ who would exchange your life now for the life that you had before you knew Him? Is there anyone who would go backwards? And does that mean your life is perfect now? Does that mean that you have all the money that you need and that you're in perfect health and nothing ever goes wrong with you? In fact, quite a lot does go wrong with those who are in Christ Jesus, because He says, in the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So it's not that everything is rosy in our lives, but because of the richness, because of the being, to have a touch or a taste or a whisper or a shadow of the life that is God, the life that we will live with God. Even now in the here and now, I would not exchange my life with Christ for anything. I would have one moment of my life with Christ for an entire lifetime otherwise, because my life with Christ is just that good. Then comes the life, and then comes death, physical death. Because unless Jesus comes again, you and I will die. Death is presupposed in life. But death is not all there is. Because Jesus says, I am the resurrection. It's not just a spiritual resurrection, I am the physical resurrection. And I will rise again from the grave, and I will rise all those who believe in me, and I will raise them up on the last day. And when I raise them up, that will be a resurrection from physical death to physical life. Life everlasting. I don't know how our bodies and souls are going to be reunited. I don't know what the future looks like. But all I know is that after death comes resurrection, comes life. And Jesus teaches us that we will never ever die. Second death that Revelation talks about is a spiritual death. All those who trust in Jesus will not suffer that death, because we will never die, ever, ever. Now, where in that do you see a negative? Where in that scenario do you see something to reject? For goodness sakes, this is the most glorious good news that the world has ever heard, but it requires that you give up your life and you trust in Jesus alone as your Savior. That's that belief. That's the key. That is the key from death into life. That is the key from all that you are now to all that you could be in Christ. He's the resurrection and the life. And as I said, if there's nothing else you have gotten out of this message, please believe and understand. It is not a concept, a dogma, or a doctrine. It is a person. You must believe in Jesus, the Christ. Therein is the belief that saves and sanctifies. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if there is anyone here, we ask your Spirit to move in their hearts, or anyone who might be listening, if this one gets posted to the internet, that, Lord, don't know you in their hearts, but they understand all of a sudden, just as Martha did in a crystalline way, that it is only through belief in you that true salvation can be found. Lord, we just ask that your Spirit would flood their hearts, and you would open their eyes and flood them with light, that you would nourish them with the bread of life, that they would pass through the door, that you would be their good shepherd, that they would understand that you and you alone are the resurrection and the life. Lord, we thank you for these truths. They are so glorious, and we give you that glory. In Jesus' name, amen.